May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
All right, from Jonah chapter 3 into the first verse of chapter 4, it says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, that's the people of Nineveh, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And then in the gospel, in Matthew chapter 20, it says, when those who were hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius being a day's wage. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house. And then in the epistle for today, Paul says, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He wanted to go and be with God. But if not? Now, we'll get to all three of those lessons in just a minute, but I want to talk to you for a minute about Dunkirk. Now, there was a movie that came out 3 years ago called Dunkirk, and it was about the evacuation of the Allied troops from the city of Dunkirk at the beginning of World War II. And I had never seen it. Miranda borrowed the copy for me this week, and so I did look at it, just check it out. And I was impressed. It was historically accurate up to a point. Now, first of all, the evacuation of Dunkirk was an amazing feat by the Allied forces. It happened between the day of May 26th through June 4th of 1940. What had happened was the German army, the Nazis, after they had conquered Poland, they turned their attention to the West and they did what was called a blitzkrieg, a lightning attack against France. And they pushed the French and the Belgian and the Dutch troops together with the British Expeditionary Force. They were able to push them all the way back to the coast of the English Channel. And they basically surrounded them and pushed them into the small town of Dunkirk. All of that happened in just a matter of about 10 days, from May 10th to about May 20th, 22nd. And they had them completely surrounded. And it was just a matter of the Germans pushing them into the sea or completely obliterating them with their tanks and the Luftwaffe. But there were a 500,000 troops that found themselves on the beaches of Dunkirk. And on May 23rd, it looked like the end was there and that they were going to be completely obliterated. Even to the point that Winston Churchill said of the 500,000 men that were on the beach, he thought they might be able to save as many as 30,000. That was all they could expect to be able to save. Now, here's where the movie departs from the historical. It's not that they said anything wrong or presented anything incorrectly. They just didn't present the whole story. They did mention three things in the movie that they didn't give the background for, and that's what I want to talk about. First of all, they mentioned that Hitler had called for a halt to the advance on May 23rd. The panzers were literally at the gates of Dunkirk, and Hitler said, no, stop, don't go any farther. And that was mentioned in the movie. I mean, they couldn't figure out why such a thing had happened. But what is of interest to us particularly is that on May 23rd, King George called for all of the British people to hold a solemn national day of prayer on Sunday, May 26th. Now, I want to share with you a picture here. Can you all see that? I hope you can see that. But anyway, this is people lined up outside of Westminster Cathedral on May 26th for the National Day of Prayer. Could you all see that? Give me a thumbs up. Yeah, you could see that. Okay, good. You know, they were in a very precarious place. And when the king called for a day of prayer, the people responded. You know, I do wonder sometimes whether if such a thing were to happen in the United States, whether we could expect that kind of result. 9/11 happened and suddenly churches were filled, but I didn't see people literally lining the streets to get into churches to pray. It makes you wonder. But anyway, okay, so Hitler called a halt to the advance. King George called for a day of prayer. I think the two are very closely related. Okay, the second thing they mention, actually they show in great detail, is the citizens' flotilla, as it were. There were 800 civilian watercraft that came from England to Dunkirk to assist with the evacuation of the troops from Dunkirk. Now, why would all these civilians suddenly take off and head right into the middle of the jaws of a battle to rescue these men from the shores? Well, you see it in the movie, but you don't see why these people suddenly responded and took off and headed for France. Well, on May 24th, a naval lieutenant radioed a three-word message to England. And that three-word message was, "But if not." And the people of England immediately understood what that meant. Those three words are from Daniel chapter 3, verse 18. Let me read to you in that verse in context. King Nebuchadnezzar said, "Fall down and worship." And he's talking to, you all will catch this, I think, from VeggieTales. He was talking to Rakshak and Benny, okay? And if you all remember your VeggieTales, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all right? So Nebuchadnezzar says to Rakshak and Benny, "Fall down and worship the image that I have made. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." But if not, that naval lieutenant sent those three words to England, and it was very clear. If God delivers us, praise be to God. But if not, we will not serve the Germans. We will not bow to the Nazi regime. We will fight to the finish. And the people of England immediately responded. There was a call that went out and said, you know, asking for the crafts, asking people to donate their boats, but they got in the boats, and 800 civilians made the cross of the English Channel. And some of them multiple times between the 26th and the 28th of May. And over 100,000 troops were able to be evacuated in those 3 days. Now that brings up the third thing that was in the movie that they didn't say anything about. they mentioned that from May 26th to May 28th, they didn't give the dates, but that there were 3 days where the cloud cover was so thick and so low that the Luftwaffe couldn't fly. They couldn't bomb the beaches. They couldn't strafe the men who were stranded on the beaches. And during those 3 days, all of those civilian crafts came over. They loaded up people and they headed back to England. Now, after the 28th, that rescue continued to go on until June the 4th. And ultimately, 338,226 soldiers were evacuated from Dunkirk to England. Winston Churchill had hoped for 30,000, but God had other plans. But if not, a nation that is steeped in the Bible and crying out in unison to God can do anything. And we need to recognize that. Now, let me return to those three lessons that I began with. Jonah, in that lesson that I read to you a minute ago, he was very displeased with God and he was very angry because God saved the Ninevites. He wanted God to wipe out Nineveh. And so he was very angry. He had told God, I want you to destroy them. I don't want to go and I don't want to prophesy to these people because I know you're merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And I know that you are going to save them if I go and do this. And I don't want you to do that. And he was angry that God showed mercy to them. And then in Matthew, those who worked the first hour were very angry with God because those who worked only the 1 hour had gotten the same pay that they got. It's sort of like when we see somebody who comes into the faith at the last minute and is saved, and all of us who worked all of our lives for God, we should get a bigger portion of the kingdom than they do. And, you know, wait. You know, when we get angry with God. And then there's Paul. Paul said he was hard pressed between wanting to be with Christ or to be here to serve the church. And he says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary. I want to be with God. And believe me, and over the last 6 months, I think there have been many times when I have completely agreed with Paul. I've completely witnessed Paul's grief and all of this. I really would like to go home. I'm tired. It's been a hard 6 months, and I don't think the end is anywhere in sight. So, you know, to go home and to be with God is kind of appealing. But if not, there's work to do in the kingdom field. But if not, God has other plans for us. We often cry out to God to answer our prayers, but the truth of the matter is, we really want God to answer our prayers the way we want them to be answered. We really do want to see healing happen, but if not, what do we do? We really do want to see the end of the COVID crisis, but if not, what do we do? We really would like to see an end to social injustice, but if not, what do we do in the meantime? But if not, during this current crisis, we've heard a lot of words of comfort. I went back and looked at the sermons that we started back in March, and I was encouraged. I thought there was a lot of very comfortable words that were spoken, a lot of encouragement to the faithful. And there were a lot of prophetic words during that time that brought comfort and encouragement to all of the people of God. But then 2 weeks ago, Father David preached a sermon about Matthew chapter 18, 15 and reconciliation. And he was doing real well, but he got to that fourth step of reconciliation and then it all went to heck, If you don't get reconciled, then you're going to be treated as a Pharisee and a tax collector. No, as a Gentile and a tax collector. well, that sounds good. We can just write them off. That no. He really challenged us that we're to be a witness to those Gentiles and tax collectors. He went from preaching to meddling, is what I'm trying to say. Okay. Now, Father Chris, last week, even when he was talking about forgiveness, he also challenged us, and he said that all this Christian stuff is really hard. I could not agree with you more, Father Chris. It is really hard. And so here's this message that I'm hearing today, and I'm like, oh, another challenging message. Come on, Lord. But the truth is that what I believe God is telling us is he's encouraged us, he's comforted us, he's given us all the tools we need, and now he wants to really put us to work. He's challenging us to be kingdom disciples right now in the midst of this crisis. Because if anything is going to change in this country, it's not going to be because we get the right person elected on November 4th?
Third,
whatever day it is that we're going to elect people. It's not going to be a political thing. It's not going to be a social justice thing. It's going to be because the people of God stand up in God, standing in the Word and standing in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. God is challenging us to go deeper, to go further into Him, to be led by the Holy Spirit during this time of crisis. Just as the British were led by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God in May and June of 1940. You say, well, that's all good, Bill, but it's a really hard time right now, and all of us are struggling. Yes, we are. But in the Spirit, there is strength. And one of the things that we heard from Nehemiah was that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And most of us, at least most that I've talked to over the last 6 months, are having a little hard time with the whole concept of joy. But in the Holy Spirit, there is joy. And in walking in Christ, there is joy. Jesus himself said that he came that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And again, in John chapter 16, verse 24, he says, pray, ask, and you will receive that your joy may be full. So there is joy in all. It is hard. As Father Chris was right, that this Christian stuff is very difficult. It's challenging. And that the Word is going to challenge us, just as that Word that David preached a couple of weeks ago did challenge me in ways I hadn't been challenged in a long time. But too often what we do is we rely on our own understanding. We rely on our own ability to reason, to figure out how to deal with this crisis or whatever crisis we're facing. But in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, God says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding. Your understanding is going to get you into big trouble. We saw that with Abraham and Ishmael. We saw that with Caleb and Joshua and the other 10 spies who went into the promised land. They were leaning on their understanding, and it turned out very bad for everyone. But there was an example in the daily office this week, in the daily lectionary. In Acts chapter 16, we have a great story about not leaning on our own understanding, but leaning on the Spirit. So if you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 16. This is about Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas had just been sent by the council at Jerusalem, and they were headed back out into the mission field. And their intention was to go into Asia and preach the gospel in Asia. In verse 6, it says, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. I would love to know how the Holy Spirit told them, don't go there, don't go there. But for whatever reason, they knew that the Holy Spirit was telling them, no, don't go to Asia. And so they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, verse 7. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Again, he doesn't explain, Luke doesn't tell us how the Holy Spirit told them that, but they didn't. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. All right, well, that's a very clear word. He had a vision of a man who was calling for them to come to Macedonia and to help them. And so they went to Macedonia and preached there. And you know it had to go well because God called them, right? Things had to be great for them because this was God's message. This was God's calling, right? Well, verse 20 says, and when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these are men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. Well, yeah, you preach the gospel, you're going to disturb people. That's just a fact of the matter. And they advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. My friends, I don't know about you, but at that point, if I were in Paul's shoes, I'd be really questioning. Did I really see that vision? Did I really hear God tell me to come here? There are probably a lot of well-meaning Christians who would say that God's favor was not on them. But that's not how Paul and Silas dealt with it. Look at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now, that's a completely different way of approaching it. All this bad stuff has happened, but if not, what did they do? They still continued to praise God. You got to remember, too, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, after they refused to worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, what happened to them? They got thrown into the fiery furnace. And what did they do? They sang praises to God in the midst of the fire. Can we sing praises to God in the midst of a crisis? Can we sing praises to God in the midst of these times that we find ourselves in right now in these United States? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, right at that moment, I can just imagine what's going on between Paul and Silas. They've been released. They're free. They're standing there. This guy is saying, "What must I do to be saved?" And I can just imagine Paul turning to Silas and saying, "Silas, this is the guy. This is the one. This is the one in my vision who was calling me to come help. This is him. This is why we're here." Can't you just see that everything worked together for good, for the glory of God? And not only that, here they are, they're free now. But the magistrate even came and apologized to them, and the whole city gathered around, and then they escorted them out of town. And the whole city was changed. And in verse 6 of the next chapter, in chapter 17 of Acts, what does it say? when they got to Thessalonica? These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. They were obedient to God. They did not try to figure it all out for themselves. They were obedient to God, and they went and did exactly what God told them to do. And the world was turned upside down. Macedonia was changed. Thessalonica was ultimately changed. All of the Western world was ultimately changed because of the obedience of the saints to listen to the word and to do what God had called them to do. They were walking in the Spirit, not trying to figure it out with their mind. They were walking in the Spirit. Now, too often, when things do not go our way, when we don't get answers to the prayers that we have prayed, we want to ask why. Why, you know, God, I was trying to do what you wanted me to do. Why didn't this work? Why isn't so-and-so healed? Why has the nation run off the rails? Why? And we give up and we blame God. We rely on our own understanding instead. But I can honestly say in my 60 plus years, there is one prayer that has never been answered. And that prayer is, why? God's really not interested in explaining to me his means and his ways. I really would like him to explain to me why these things aren't working, but for some reason he does not feel obligated to oblige me in my prayer on why. But there is a prayer, honestly, there is a prayer that I say, I can honestly say, has always been answered. And that is, God, what do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to do? In the midst of this crisis, what do you want me to do? Our relationship with God cannot be dependent upon God making us happy. All right? That's not what this is about. Yes, he will give us comfort. That's easy for you to say. Anyway, God will give us comfort. He will give us encouragement. But he will also challenge us. He will call us to do things that are difficult. G.K. Chesterton said, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. I think there's some truth to that. Christianity, I'm not sure, has ever been tried in the fullest extent of what God would intend for his people. Because God is about the kingdom. We want it to be about us. But Christianity is not just about us being saved. It's about God transforming the world and changing it into the kingdom of God. He is busy doing kingdom work. He's not interested in making us happy. He's interested in making us holy. And in being holy, we will know the joy of the Lord. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we can stand firm in that. I remember when Miranda and I were at a church in Garland, Texas. We had a Sunday school, and I had a Sunday school superintendent at that church. And I found out from somebody else that she had filed for divorce from her husband. And so I went to her and I said, what is this that I hear? Is this true? And she said, well, yes. And I said, well, why are you divorcing him? And she said, he doesn't make me happy anymore. Ooh. And I said, well, you know, that's not really what marriage is about. And she said, well, don't you think God wants me to be happy? And I said, well, actually, no. I think God wants you to be holy. And it may not be the easiest thing to do, but if you work toward that, then the joy will come. And I think you will find that it's worth the effort. She refused. She divorced her husband. For some reason, she was very angry with me that I wouldn't allow her to continue to be the Sunday school superintendent. And for some reason, she left the church. But God is not in the business of making us happy. He wants to make us holy. He wants to turn the world upside down. And so God is challenging us. In this current crisis, we really have a golden opportunity to begin to turn the world upside down. But it's going to begin with us. My daily prayer is from Psalm 25, verses 4 through 5. Make me to know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. For thee I wait all the day long. Make me know thy ways. Teach me thy paths. For thee I wait all the day long. It's not a matter of week by week coming before the Lord. It's not even a matter of day by day coming before the Lord. But make me to know thy ways. Teach me thy paths. For thee I wait all the day long. It's a matter of moment by moment of walking in the Spirit of God. And it begins with repentance, because we haven't been walking with God in the way that we could or should. You know, the word repent, it sometimes has a bad meaning, a bad taste in the mouths of people. I remember when I was preaching a series on repentance in the Episcopal Church, I had somebody come to me and say, "What, are you trying to make us all into Baptists?" Well, no. You realize the word repent appears 53 times in the New Testament? It must be an important word, I think. But yes, it begins with repentance, our personal repentance, but also our corporate repentance. We have to repent on behalf of the church. The church has not been the faithful witness to the gospel that it could be. And so we need to repent of that, brothers and sisters, because we are all part of the body of Christ. And I've already sent to you a prayer of repentance for the nation. And if you need another copy of that, let me know. I'll be glad to send it to you again. And Jack is going to be coming over to my house today. I did make a recording of that prayer, Jack, and we're going to put that up on the YouTube channel. But we need to pray in repentance and asking God to forgive us, because we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We need to nurture our relationship with God daily, just immersing ourselves in the Word of God, excuse me, and in our prayers, moment by moment, day by day. Another way to, this one just came to me. I hope this doesn't offend anybody, but I really felt like one of the things that God said was, put down Facebook and pick up my book. Okay. Immerse yourself in the Word. Immerse yourself in your relationship with God. God wants a deep, personal, intimate relationship with each one of us. How do I know that? I know that because every page of the Bible points to God's desire for his relationship with his people. Immerse yourself in the Word. You will see it without problem. I do have to laugh sometimes. You know, Bishop Jones, if you've ever seen his Bible, it's just about worn out. Actually, he's on his second Bible since he's become a bishop, because he just wears them out. And he highlights things. I can't see all the colors, but he uses colored ink and he highlights all these things. And every page is just covered with all these highlights.
How he reads it,
I don't know how he reads it either, but I tried. When I first became serious about my walk with the Lord, I tried highlighting my Bible and underlining it and doing all that stuff. And what was so funny was I would highlight something, and then maybe 3 months later, I would come back and I'd be reading that same passage, and I would go, why did I underline that? This down here is so much more important. You know, and the point is that every time you open the Bible, even if it's a familiar story, well, David, Father David had a wonderful example of that. How many of us have read Matthew 18:15 over and over again about reconciliation? But suddenly he had that fourth step of the reconciliation, and he went, oh no. Actually, that wasn't the word he said, but we talked about it at the rector's council. It was four letters long, but anyway, you know, oh my God, this is, and it was a complete revelation about this particular verse. And how many times have we all read that? But God opens our eyes and shows us things if we will be faithful and follow in his way. There's always something new with God. So if we nurture that relationship and allow him to transform each one of us personally, I truly believe that in no time, the world around us, and by grace, the wider world, will begin to be transformed into the image of God, into the kingdom of our God. But if not, keep praying, trusting, walking in the Spirit. And if God answers your prayers, give him great thanks. But if not, well, then sing praise and give thanks to God for that too. Amen.